background has to do with you. Again, Irvin, I wanted to look with you tonight at Mark 6, but before we look at Mark 6, perhaps we can open, first of all, in John chapter 6, a few verses in John 6, which deals, of course, with the same miracle, and the feeding of the 5,000, and just a few pieces of information that John would give us that Mark doesn't. And you remember, of course, that John 6 there begins with the feeding of the 5,000 in verses 1 to 15. And then verse 25 of John 6, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then down a little bit, verse 40 says, And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 48 says, I am that bread of life. Verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And then, of course, at the end of the section, very important for us tonight, verse number 60, I'm thinking about the response really to this feeding of the 5,000. Verse 60 of John 6 says, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Verse number 66, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then to Mark's Gospel, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, for a verse, and then we'll go over to the feeding of the 5,000. But Mark chapter number 8. Lord Jesus has a question for them in Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having ears, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past, send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Together. Now, Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We remember our Father, what the Saviour did before he ever sought to feed the 5,000. We just remember our Father that he looked up to heaven. And he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. Our Father, we look to heaven again tonight. Many years, our Father, between us and the events of Mark 6. But we thank thee, our Father, that our Saviour is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art God, and thou changest not. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art the one that spoke to Moses. I am. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art an eternal and unchanging God. And we pray, Father, that thou would minister to our hearts tonight. We pray, Father, that thou would break the bread of life to us and to impart to us, our Father, something of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we offer thanks in his name. Tonight I wanted to look with you at Mark chapter 6, and I wanted to speak to you about the all-sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe next week we'll get on to the heart of Mark's Gospel, which I would suggest to you lies in Mark chapter number 9, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. And I think everything in Mark's Gospel leads up to that event, the revelation of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be our theme, I think, next week. Mr. Spurgeon gave preachers many pieces of advice, and I've tried to take some of them. One of his best pieces of advice was that every good sermon ought to have 3 points. And since I've read that, I've tried to stick to 3 points. The other piece of advice he gave was never announce this week what you're going to speak on next week. And I'm not taking that advice tonight. And every time I'm not taking it, I tended to change my message. But that is my intention. Tonight, I wanted to speak about the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter number 6. And then next week, we want to think about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter number 9. Well, Mark chapter number 6, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this lovely section. Now, maybe like myself, as you come to Mark chapter number 6, you begin to think, and maybe you've got a title in your head already for Mark chapter number 6, and you're thinking, as perhaps I'm thinking of, about the feeding of the 5,000. That's what's in my mind anyway, and if you've got a Bible that likes to put little titles above sections, then maybe you've got a Bible like mine, and above the section that we've read, somebody has come up with a title, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, what I want to suggest to you tonight is that this section that we have here before us is not really about the feeding of the 5,000 at all. And I want to think about the purpose that the Saviour has here in supplying the need of these 5,000. But I want to see that the crowd, in fact, is really at the bottom of the list of the things that are happening. The crowd is at the bottom of the list of the things that are happening here in Mark chapter number 6. For at the end of it, I'd like us just to take our eyes off the crowd and just to get a glimpse of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this miracle isn't about the 5,000. And I think it's a timely time that we're in as believers, just to remind ourselves that the scriptures, the gospels, that the message
message of the gospel, that God's purpose and God's plan doesn't revolve around the crowd. It revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his sufficiency, and his preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. As Colossians chapter number 1, he is the head of all things. He's the head of the body. It is God's purpose that in all things he might be glorified, and that the much might be made of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject of all of the Old Testament scriptures pointing forward to the coming of Christ, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilled the promises and the purposes and the pictures. And that, of course, is the subject of Mark chapter 9, as we see the Saviour transfigured there, and in the background Elijah and Moses, and they disappear, don't they? They disappear as Christ himself is brought to the fore. Well, I want to see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter number 5. Mark 5, the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps it's just natural that you and I, as men and women, we are immediately hit with what the Saviour does with the crowd. There's always something attractive to the natural eye about big numbers, isn't there? And we get a grip of 5,000. Why, that's great. 5,000 people that were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ there in Mark chapter number 6. 5,000 people. What a great crowd. One of the other writers tells us that there were 5,000. It's John, isn't it? That tells us there was 5,000 plus women and children. If they were all Gillespies, that makes a crowd of 35,000. And the 5,000 just paled in insignificance. I read from John 6 for a purpose. Just to remind you that by the end of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what the Saviour was left with wasn't 35,000 people or 5,000 people. What he was left with was 12. One of the saddest verses of the scripture, isn't it? John 6 and 66. You remember all the sixes. Easy one to remember. 666. John 6 and 66. They forsook him. They were offended at his teaching. Well, they were happy to take the bread and they were happy to eat the fish. That was fine. But when it came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they just didn't find an attraction in him. But the 12 did. The 12 did. And in Mark chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in Mark's gospel, will point us to this truth that this feeding of the 5,000 and later on the feeding of the 4,000, that had a purpose. And the purpose of the feeding of the 5,000 and the purpose of the feeding of the 4,000 wasn't really to meet the needs of the 4,000 or the 5,000, but it was to teach a lesson. And the interesting thing is, of course, that those who learned the lesson were not the 5,000, but it were but the 12 who learned the lesson. And so you come into Mark chapter 8, as the Saviour is there with the disciples in the boat. We've read the verses, and they didn't have any, or they had one loaf with them. And the Saviour, they think the Saviour, of course, is getting on at them because they've got no bread, says verse 16 of Mark 8. And the Saviour would teach them a lesson in Mark 8, verse 17. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand. Have ye yet your heart yet hardened? In other words, there was a lesson in the feeding of the 5,000. There was a lesson in the feeding of the 4,000. And the Saviour had desired that the disciples might perceive, that they might understand. The 5,000 didn't understand, but a lesson that the disciples in the midst of that feeding might perceive, that they might understand. What was the lesson? The lesson lay in this. It lay in the fact that Christ himself was all sufficient. He is all sufficient. And he takes 5,000 and he has 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and with the 5,000 he'll feed, he'll meet the need of them. A little later on, in chapter number 8, you have the 4,000. And there with 7 loaves, the Saviour would feed 4,000. And they fail to learn the lesson, they're so like us. 5 loaves to feed 5,000. 7 loaves to feed 4,000. Now there's 12 of them in the boat and they've only got 1 loaf. Listen, do your arithmetic. If 5 loaves is sufficient for 5,000, 1 loaf is sufficient for 12 in the person of Christ, but they don't grasp it. They don't grasp the lesson. The all-sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a second lesson in Mark chapter number 6. And it's this lesson that I I want to bring to you. It's not only that the Saviour is all sufficient for the crowd and for the 5,000 and to meet the need. But in Mark chapter number 6, you will notice and you'll remember that not only did 5,000 go away fed, but by the time we get to the end of the miracle, I'm looking at Mark chapter number 6 and I'm looking there at verse number 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. There were 5,000 who were fed, but there were 12, and only 12, who went away with 12 baskets full, with one basket full each. 5,000 were fed, but 12 went away with a basket full from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to feed the 5,000. He's able to fill the disciples. One of the great lessons, I think, that come out of Mark chapter number 6 is not only that he is sufficient for the needs of the world round about us, but that he is sufficient for our needs, for the needs of the disciples. He can feed the 5,000, but he desires to fill, he desires to give the disciple a basket full. And the third lesson, it is only when our baskets are full that we can actually meet anybody else's need. That need that is presented to the disciples in Mark chapter number 6, that great need of 5,000 people, the Lord asks them to meet it and they can't meet it. They will only meet that need that is there before them as they draw on the resources that are there for them in Christ. We cannot meet the needs and the demands of a hungry and an empty world round about us from our own resources. It has to come from him. Great lessons in Mark chapter number 6. He's sufficient for a world, he's sufficient for us. And it's only when our own baskets are full that we can actually begin to share with others as well. Well, I wanted to look then just at this section, and again I'm just going to draw out for you three simple little thoughts that struck me as I read down through the section. All my messages have got 3 points, except maybe at Christmas and I throw in a fourth. But you'll notice in verse number 30 and verse number 31 that we begin to speak about the disciples. And I want you to think a little bit about the priority of the disciples, in verses 30 to 31. And then right the way through the section we'll draw out different verses that have respect to it, but particularly perhaps verse number 34. And that little section round about verse number 34, I want you to think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with the disciples, and they have a priority, and I want you to look at that priority, for it's absolutely essential. It's really, in many ways, the key to this section, the priority they have focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the person of Christ himself, verse number 34, and then, of course, as we move down through the section, verse 35, and down towards the end, we've got the problem of the crowd. So three simple groups. We've got the disciples, we've got Christ, and we've got the crowd. We've got the disciples and their priorities. Now, interestingly enough, the priority isn't the crowd. It's important. We have a responsibility towards the crowd, but that's not our priority. So we've got a priority that the disciples have, and sometimes the priorities are wrong in Mark's Gospel. And that'll be maybe more of our subject next week. Things that keep us from the supremacy of Christ. But sometimes the priorities are wrong, but here it's right. And we want to really learn from the right priorities. Interestingly enough, it's really their emptiness that brings them to this priority, and that is so often the case for us too. We have the priorities of the disciples, and then the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we focus upon him, and as he draws, and as He is the attraction, and is he is the focus of interest, not only for the disciples, but for the crowds round about. So we think about the priority of the disciples and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we get to the end, and we get a sense of how the disciples are just a bit weary, they're a bit tired, they're a bit fed up, the day has worn on, verse 35, the time is far past. They've had no opportunity really to eat. They've had little time alone with the Lord. They're getting irritated with the crowd. And here's the problem of the crowds. Do you ever feel that there are problems that keep you back from making the progress you would like to make? Do you ever feel frustrated? I want to suggest to you that frustration is part of God's purpose and part of God's plan. And that feeling that we're up against a brick wall, five loaves, two fishes, 5,000. And then the Lord commands us to do the impossible, and we canny cope. If you canny cope, don't go to the doctor. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Canny cope isn't a problem. But it's a problem if we don't see the purpose of that problem is to bring us to Him. And so we have the problem of the crowd, and I want to really grasp this with us to get it tonight, that our problems actually are by divine appointment so often to bring us to an end of coping. I sometimes say to people who tell me they can't cope, stop coping. Stop coping. Because we often feel, don't we, that as we just can't cope anymore, what are we going to do? And actually we miss the point of all of this trial. Stop it. Just collapse in yourself and just admit that you can't cope anymore and take it and give it to Him. That was the purpose in all of this. And we do our best, don't we, to strengthen ourselves up and come up with an idea. The disciples do that as well. They make a mistake. How are we going to cope with this? I know what we'll do. We've got an idea. We'll go and send them out to buy some bread. We'll come up with coping ideas, don't we? We don't need coping ideas. We need a Christ who's able and is sufficient for our need. I'll tell you a wee story. We've got a friend, and I don't know how she copes. She has a lot of problems. She's a believer, though. Her husband has alcohol problems, and because of that, there's always financial problems, and she has to look after him and try and make the ends meet. And she came. She bumped into another of our friends who does a bit of counselling, and she said to her friend, we'll call her Mary, she said to Mary, well, man, you know, that's terrible, all these problems that you've got, you know. She says, have you got a counsellor? Mary says to her, I don't need a counsellor, I've got the Lord. That's where the Lord's trying to take us to in Mark chapter number 6, to bring us back to Him, to bring us to Him. So Mark chapter number 6, the priority of the disciples, verse number 30 and 31. You remember the background a little there in Mark chapter number 6. The disciples have been very busy. Mark 6 verse 7, he called unto them the 12, and they began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And from verse 7 down to verse 13, they've been very busy. Lots of things to do, and sometimes in the Christian life we make up a list, don't we, and we know there's so much that needs done, and we're burdened with the needs round about us outside, and we need to have a burden. It's right and proper that we have a burden. God Himself is a burden for the unsaved. God desires that men and women might be saved, that none should perish, and we too have a commission to go out into the world. And these disciples had that commission, they had that burden, and that was good and that was proper, and there were all sorts of things that they had to do. But in verses 30 to 31, as they've done what the Lord has commanded them to do, they come back to the first priority of discipleship. You know what the first priority of discipleship is, don't you? It's not service. Service is not the first priority of discipleship. If you go back to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, to where the disciples will be called, Mark chapter number 3, verse number 13 says, He, the Lord Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. The first priority of discipleship is that you and I might be with him. The hymn that we sang about service, Sometimes you hear it said from a platform, we're saved to serve. Can I say that's nonsense? That's not true. We are not saved to serve. As folks who are saved ought to serve, but God did not save us that we simply might be servants. He saved us that we might be sons. We might be sons. That elevates you and I above the angels. God desired servants. God had a myriad of servants. God could create millions upon millions of servants. His servants are as flaming fires. But in saving you and in saving me, he has created and has brought individuals from his creation into that great sphere of sonship. 1 John chapter number 3. Brought into that sphere of sonship that we might be brought into a relationship with him and that one day we might be like Christ. There's his purpose. Twofold, relationship and resemblance. And so the first purpose and the first priority of discipleship, Mark 3 and Mark chapter number 6, and I love it here in Mark 6 and 10, the apostles get it right. And so long as you and I get it wrong, we'll never cope. And so you, as long as you and I get it wrong, we'll always dry up and we'll never have anything for anyone else. So long as you and I get this priority wrong, when we're faced with a need day by day and we're faced with opportunities, we'll just pile up and we'll not know what to say. But the apostles got it right. Verse 30, Mark 6. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Priorities right. Christ first. Christ preeminent. They've got the right attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're gathering to him. Their activities have been for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to tell him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. There's a transparency in everything they've done. They've not done it to promote themselves. We'll think about that next week. Sometimes they did. This time they did. They haven't done things to promote themselves. They haven't done things simply to promote a denomination or promote a church or promote a meeting or anything like this. What has been done to promote the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they speak to Christ about their service, they can tell him all things. Verse 30. All things. Everything has been for him. There's total transparency in the work. They've got the right attitude to Christ. Their activities have been for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, Christ is at the centre. It's a basic lesson of Mark 6 that you and I will never meet Earth's demands from Earth's resources. You and I can only meet Earth's demands from Heaven's resources. What a lovely example the Lord Jesus Christ gives of this in Mark 6:41. When he had taken the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. Lesson, isn't it? He looked up to heaven. Why did he look up to heaven? So that I might see him look up to heaven. So that I might know that my need and the need of the 5,000 is met from heaven. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. The disciples have the priority right. Christ is at the centre. The first call of discipleship is a call to the person of Christ. And as disciples, you and I can only ever function if that priority is right. But we're just going to run empty. We're running empty. The blessing that flows through Mark chapter 6 as the Saviour takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and breaks them and feeds the 5,000, that comes out of the all-sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so often I fail to have anything for anybody else because I'm running on half full. Or maybe even 3/4. And so long as I'm empty myself and haven't enjoyed Christ and haven't been feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll not have that all sufficiency for anybody else. He that believeth in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Doesn't matter how much I know about the scripture, if I'm not actually feeding upon him, enjoying fellowship with him, giving him priority in my life, there'll be nothing running out. Because it flows from that relationship. The disciples got it right.
I'm going to make much of that sometime. Next week we're going to see how they got it wrong.
The call there, verses 30 to 31, is really a twofold call, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ gives the disciples a literal call in verse number 31. It's in the negative. But I think if you put verses 30 to 31 together, you've got a twofold call, haven't you? You've got the positive in verse number 30. As the apostles gather themselves together unto Jesus, there's the positive. We're set apart with him, with the person of Christ. And they told him all things. There's communication, and there's communion, and there's fellowship, and they're linked there with the person of Christ. There's the positive in verse number 30. But just as there's a positive, it's not actually enough. There has to be a negative as well. Verse 30 is the negative. Come ye yourselves apart. Separation. Into a desert place. Isolation. And rest a while. Recuperation. You can tell I was brought up in the meetings, didn't you? But come ye yourselves apart. Separation. Into a desert place. Isolation. And rest a while, recuperation. We need to cut ourselves off, not only come to him in verse 30, but there's so many distractions that just need to be pushed away. We can start with being a bit selfish. You need to be selfish as a Christian, don't you? You do need to be a bit selfish. And cut yourself off from so many demands, for the reason is very simple. So long as you're pouring out and not pouring in, you just run empty. And eventually the pouring out stops. There has to be a pouring. In verse 30 to 31, there is indeed a pouring in. Good to remind ourselves about the priority that the disciples had there, just to separate themselves from the person of Christ. There is a movement today, maybe you can detect it, I can detect it as well. There's a movement away from just a Christ-centered, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus in our individual lives, and a Christ-centered gathering to him and and around his word as believers. There's a movement away from that today to something else. Wee meetings get smaller, big meetings get bigger, and the focus changes round about groups, can change round about entertainment, can become a musical thing and all that kind of stuff. And somehow the simplicity and the sincerity and the reality is lost. And the attraction is no longer him. The attraction for the disciples is him. And him alone. And that is it. Nothing else. And you'll notice, of course, that with only Christ as the attraction, that is enough for the disciples to spontaneously gather together around about him, nothing else to attract them, just him. The apostles, verse 30, gathered themselves together. That's the attraction, nothing else, just him. They were hungry, verse 31, for there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were tired, they had just come in from their work, they had a bad day at work, they had streaming rains and all the rest of it. But Christ was given the priority above everything. They desired him more than their necessary need. It is a simple lesson, isn't it, of the Christian life. Most of us have learned it, I'm sure. That the scriptures do not ask us, nor do they instruct us to make time for the Lord Jesus. They instruct us to make him preeminent. Priority. To do without that we might have him. To make the sacrifice that we might have him. And in fact, reading up to Mark chapter 9, as we find Christ glorified in the mountain, you find, of course, that it's only by way of the cross that the blessing is for those that are prepared to make the sacrifice rather than to take the easy way out. Christ the only attraction, Christ the priority, and Christ there, the disciples, are gathered to. Something else I want to just commend the disciples about, you know, as well in verse 33. Sometimes we can be a bit negative, can't we? And we're good at finding fault. That's a human thing. We're good at finding fault. The only person that usually we're not very good at finding fault with is ourselves. Everybody else, we're quite adept at it, aren't we? But look at verse 33 with me, would you? You notice that not only do the disciples have the right priority, but their ministry's been absolutely spot on. Their ministry has been spot on. Whatever it is they've been doing, and however it is they've been preaching, and however it is they've been arranging things and organising things, the effect of their preaching has been absolutely, absolutely correct. For there in verse number 13, and the people saw them departing. The people see the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see them departing. But look at verse 33, and many knew him.
Oh, who's John? I don't know. Who's Peter? I don't know, a clue.
Judas?
But they knew him.
Whatever they had been preaching and whatever they had been pointing to, I think they must have done it in the same way that John the Baptist had done it. Who are you, John the Baptist? Me?
Well, I'm John the Baptist, PhD, went to Bible college and did such and such, and I'm a pastor, like,
John the Baptist, who are you?
The voice. I am the voice.
That's it. Doesn't matter about my identity. Doesn't matter about who I am. I'm not making a name for myself. I'm not here to please a crowd.
You know, he wasn't a crowd pleaser.
I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm not here to give you a dose of religion. I'm just here to point and to be a voice, crying in a wilderness.
And the disciples had managed it as well in verse 33.
And so as the people heard and as the people listened, the people were not attracted to the preacher, not to anything else. The people saw them in verse 33, and many knew him, and ran a foot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. Isn't it great? The disciples have got it. Priority in the person of Christ. Focus in the person of Christ. Nothing for anybody else until I've got something from Christ. And isn't it great that now the disciples have got it, the crowds have got it as well. It's not about anything peripheral. It's not about the music. It's not about the group. It's not about the crowd. It's not about the event. It's not about anything else. It's about him. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Hebrews chapter number 2. There is Christ in the midst of the congregation. He's at the very centre. He's at the very core. Just as well, isn't it? For if they had been focused on the disciples, they would have been very disappointed by the end of this chapter. I do find it a great blessing when you see folks making a profession and you see folks going on a little in the things of Christ, and they're reading their Bibles, and they're encouraging you. I remember going through a wee bit of a difficult patch a year or so ago, got myself into bother for preaching the gospel. I'll not go into it. But anyway, you know, it was nice, one or two folks that had got saved recently, you know, they sent me a wee card and a wee verse, and they were making progress. Why? They weren't focused on anybody that had saved them, or anybody that led them to the Lord, or anything. They were focused on Christ, and they were enjoying Christ themselves, and they were growing Christ themselves, and therefore they could help you too. Isn't it good that the people, as they saw them departing, they knew him, and they came together unto him. You know, if you come over your Bible a wee bit through Mark's Gospel, it's not always like that, you know. If you look at Mark chapter 9, there are things you see that will hinder us just from enjoying Christ. We've kind of hinted at it already, that sometimes service can hinder us. We can be so busy, and we can be so active. Sometimes service can just keep us back. That was the problem there in Mark 6, wasn't it? There was so many people, so much to do. They just wanted a wee time alone with the Lord. Not only service can hinder us, but if you're in Mark 9 with me, you'll see that self can hinder us too. Mark 9 and verse 38. Bear in mind this is a contrast with what we've just read. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. It's a mistake. I think the Lord will correct the mistake in the next verse, won't he? But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name. That says the Saviour very gently, but very, very much to the point. It's not about us. It's not about us, John. It's about me. It's not us who'll save them. It's me. It's not us who'll cast out the demons. It's me. It's not us who'll open the door into heaven. It's me. It's not us who'll die for their sins. It's not us who'll be raised again to be continually a help and to be continually one who makes intercession. Sometimes they got it wrong. And self came in. And there is always that tendency, isn't there? But we're grateful and we're thankful in Mark 6 that they got it right here. The people saw them. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and went outwent them and came together unto him. So we notice the priority of the disciples, and we notice the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're focused down upon him. The disciples see him, the crowd see him, the sufficiency is in him, and we can say in verse 33, the disciples have got it right, and the crowd has got it right, and it's just as well. Because had they got it wrong, they would have been bitterly disappointed. Bitterly disappointed. You come down this section, and our time really has gone. Just very briefly, you'll notice not only the priority of the disciples and the person of Christ, but you'll notice the problem of the crowd. The problem of the crowd. The disciples identify the problem. The disciples identify the need. Verse 35, we can be good at this as well. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them." I have to say, I feel the Lord gives me it at least every week, if not every day. "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" There's the need, 5,000. The disciples assess the need. And the disciples accurately assess that need. They have a right grasp of the vastness of the demands and of the vastness of the need and of the greatness of the problem. They're right. They're accurate. You can't take 5 loaves and divide it up and feed 5,000. You can't do that. Nobody works. And they get caught up with the demands that are placed upon them. And they get caught up with how unable and how little they're able just to come and meet that need. But there's a different approach. And I would judge that the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is to move us away from simply assessing the vastness of the need that is there. For his desire is to bring us to where he is. Which is an appreciation, not so much of the need, but an appreciation of the supply. And as the Saviour takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looks up to heaven, he blesses it. He is sufficient for that need. We need to take our eyes off of what the demand is. We need to take our eyes off of how much that demand outstrips our ability. And we need to focus upon him and his sufficiency to meet that. Have you noticed that consistently, down through the scriptures, God demands the impossible from those who are unable, and he expects it to, he expects to see results in the most improbable of situations. As he sends Moses with the task of seeing his people released out of Egypt in this week, the week of Passover. I believe it's today. It's Passover Eve. He takes Moses to lead the people out from Pharaoh, the greatest tyrant in the world. He says, "Who does he choose?" Chooses the meekest man in all the earth. What about Gideon, least in the house of Manasseh? He gets a start later on, as you remember, with 33,000 men to deliver the Midianites. What does the Lord do? He cuts it down to 300. Samson, there's a man with potential. He'll be able to deliver his people from the Philistines. So what does the Lord do? He has his eyes removed. Has them chained in brass. And a wee boy leading them and his hair cut. And then he can use them. Right away, down through the scriptures, God takes the weak things and he presents demands that are beyond their ability to deliver. Why? Well, that we might be brought to where the disciples are in Mark chapter number 6. That we might be brought to the sufficiency that's in him. He's not looking for you and I to come up with new resources, to come up with developing some new set of ideas. He's looking for you and I just to confess that we're not able and to draw. You'll be reminded that you can't do it, and there are usually people around that will help you to remember that you can't do it. Verse 38. How many loaves have you? 5 and 2 fishes. I've been at meetings like that. Meetings that have begun with statements like, let's be practical, brethren. Have you ever been at a meeting like that? Let's be practical, brethren. Oh, Lord save us from practical brethren. But 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They're tested. They don't have the resources. And then the Lord's going to command them to do something that is not relevant. It's just not relevant to meeting the need, but he wants them to take a step of faith. Verse 40, they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Make them all sit down, verse number 39. See, how's that going to help the problem? The Lord wants them to take a step of faith. Then he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, verse 41. He blesses them. He breaks the bread. He gives it to his disciples to set before them. Their faith is tested ever before it's used. One of the lessons I've learned during my Christian life is to stop worrying about whether or not you've got enough faith and just be obedient. You know, when you ever sit there and wonder, I've got enough faith to do this. How did Peter know he had enough faith? He knew he had enough faith when the Lord said, come, and he put his foot out the boat and was the first man ever to walk on water. Other men have walked on the moon, but Peter walked on water. How did he have enough faith? Just obedient. The Lord said, come, get it. How did they know they had enough faith? Did they have to work it up? No, they just obeyed, and they trusted, and they rested. And they had the confidence that he was sufficient. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee, our Father, for the all-sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that earth's needs and earth's demands are met not from our resources, but from heaven's resources. Help us, our Father, to learn the lessons of Mark 6. We pray that indeed Christ might have that priority in our life. We thank thee, our Father, that the disciples got it right, and even the crowd got it right. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for the priority that was given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, at the very centre and right way through this lovely section of thy word is the person of thy Son. And we thank thee, our Father, that the person of Christ is given preeminence, that he indeed is sufficient. And we thank thee, our Father, that indeed just our own failings and our own weakness and our own emptiness just bring us to that even more clearly. Well, we thank thee, our Father, for those times in our life that we look back on and we've been faced with the reality that we're not enough, that we don't have enough, that we can't do it, that we can't cope. And we thank thee, our Father, for those times that we've just known what it is to confess that before thee and to leave it to thee and to rest in thee and to draw everything that we need from thy complete sufficiency. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to meet our needs beyond all that we might ask or think. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art sufficient for our every need. And we thank thee, our Father, that the very resources of heaven flow through the person of Christ. Well, we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for these lovely truths, the sufficiency of Christ and the fullness that we can enjoy from him. And we pray, Father, indeed, that we might indeed be able to meet the need of others as we just feed upon him day by day. We pray, our Father, that in our personal life and in our assemblies here in Irvine and in New Cumberland and round about, that Christ indeed might be preeminent, central, focused as the very object of our praise and our worship, as our life, as of our devotion. We pray that we might enjoy him day by day. We offer thanks now for this time together in Jesus.